Well, I want to start off today's message by reading our anchor scripture, and it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. And if you don't have it, if you don't have a Bible that you can follow along with what I call the Sky Bible, which is just our screens up on there. You can kind of see what it is. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, it says this: "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?'" Listen to this, church. "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Now today, I want to talk to you about, or we'll give you one main idea, and it is this. If you're taking down notes, write this down. I want to talk about moving on from the year you thought you wanted. I'll say it again. Moving on from the year you thought you wanted. Why don't you tell the person sitting next to you, you need to move on. Tell them, move on. Come on. Now tell the other person that you ignored, God has something better for you. Come on, how many believe it? Now, church, if there was a word that I can use to describe the dominant emotional state of most of the people that I've had the opportunity to interact with these last couple of months, that word would undoubtedly be frustration. I believe that we are living in a world where frustration has become really an emotional epidemic. There are people that are gathered in sacred spaces like this, and they're clapping happy hands, and they're exalting a happy God, and they're singing happy songs, but listen to me, they're not living happy lives. There are some of us that are frustrated with someone. Maybe others are frustrated with ourselves, and others are not just frustrated in life, they're frustrated with life. Because when they examine their life and they look and they audit what's going on, they realize that their life is not operating according to their expectations. Can we just be honest for a moment in this room and admit that all of us deal with some level of frustration? Now, I want to be clear that I don't believe that it is the intention of our eternal God for us to remain in a constant state of frustration. When the Bible uses words to describe those of us that follow the person and the practices of Jesus, frustration would not be one of those words. Jesus didn't say in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, he didn't say, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you frustration." Right? What did he say? He said, "And I will give you rest." Paul didn't say in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, when he's talking about anxiety, he didn't say that I will give you the frustration that surpasses all understanding. He said, I will give you the peace that surpasses all understanding. And that peace will guard your heart and will guard your mind. I want us to know that the dominant emotional state that us as believers should have when we follow, again, the person and the practices of Jesus is this. It's found in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, and it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of drinking or eating, but of righteousness, of peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." What I'm trying to tell you is that when you follow Jesus' way, you'll have right relationship with God, you'll have right relationship with yourself, you'll have right relationship with others, and you'll have peace and you'll have joy. Now, I want to say this. While frustration is not God's intention for us, I do believe that God can use frustration. And I want to submit to you this idea that frustration can actually be your friend. That just like the equivalent of a check engine light in your car. How many of you guys have your check engine light turned on in your car? It actually happened this week. My wife's like, "What's going on?" Right? That just like the check engine light in your car, frustration can be an indicator that there is something in our life that needs attention and needs adjusting. How many of us today, and maybe those who are watching online, can be honest enough to admit that there are some things in our life that would not undergo transformation or change had it not been for some level of frustration? If you weren't frustrated, you wouldn't have changed the way you live your life. And I want to suggest to you today that frustration can be an indication that you and I need to give attention to and adjust our expectations. You see, frustration is often revealed through failed expectations. You're expecting something and you didn't find it. You're expecting something and you're not getting it. You're expecting something and it wasn't delivered to you. And every one of us here in this room and those watching online, you got to understand that there are expectations that we have about our life. Now, most of those, or some of those expectations may be unspoken. And then some of those expectations would actually be unconscious, which means this: there are some expectations that you don't know that you have until you don't get what you want. And when you don't get what you want, you get frustrated. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Let me give you some practical, an application for this. That's why relationships are real hard or can be complicated, because you're trying to figure out what somebody wants that doesn't always know what they want. And when they don't get it, they get upset. Don't look at your wife or your husband sitting next to you. Come on. We all have expectations of maybe where our life would be today, right now, financially. Maybe we have some expectations of where you would be today relationally. Maybe you're watching online and you're thinking to yourself, I never thought that I would be single in my life right now in this season. Others of you are in this room and saying, I never thought that I would be single again in this season of my life. We have expectations about our geography, where we want to live. There are some people in this room that can't even imagine. They're saying to themselves, I can't believe that I'm still living in Ocala. Right? But can I just say this? We all have expectations about our life. And when our expectations aren't met, frustration shows up. And I believe today that God wants to use the story of Samuel so that we can adjust our expectations and we can move on from the year in the life that we thought we wanted. Because there's one guarantee that I can make from you from this stage today, and it is this: life will not go the way you expect. Life will not always go the way you expect. And the only thing that is predictable is the unpredictable. So that means this. It means that an essential life skill that you and I must learn is this. We must learn how to manage what we don't see coming. How can we manage what we don't see coming? And I just want you to know this, that just because you're surprised by something doesn't mean that God is surprised by it. Just because you're surprised by a situation that's happening in your life doesn't mean that you're not prepared for it. God has been preparing you for what you did not expect, because he saw before you saw, because he has a better vantage point. You're ready for what God has for you this upcoming year. Now back to the story of Samuel. Samuel was a judge in Israel. And judges in those times were a little bit different than what we see here in our American cultural context. Judges were actually political and spiritual leaders of that time. And that's the way that God would lead his people, through judges. There's a whole book on it, those that actually practice the office of judges. And the Bible says that Israel, God's chosen people at this time, again, we're talking about the story of 1 Samuel 16. It says that God's chosen people began looking at the activity of other nations, and it created in them an appetite for something that wasn't for them. I'm gonna say it again. They became so obsessed with looking at the activity of other people that they began to neglect what God had for their life. And I just wanna say this for you. Comparison will always create to you an appetite that God never intended to fulfill. That's what happens when we compare ourselves to other people. So Israel said this, God's chosen people said, we want a king too, because they saw that their king had chariots and their kings had horses and their kings had castles. And they said, we want a king too. And God says, you don't want a king. And they said, no, we want a king. And he says, you think that's what you want, but but you don't want it. No, no, we want a king. No, and God is saying, you think that's what you want, but you actually don't want it. And then what ends up happening is that God does what he does to many of us. When we won't learn through instruction, he teaches us through experience. He teaches us through experience. Because we go, now that God is saying, now that you're questioning the credibility of my goodness and my nature, because you think that I'm keeping something from you and I'm restricting you from something, I'm going to do what the New Testament reveals the father did to the prodigal son when he asked for one he wanted. What did he do? He gave it to them. Whoop, there it is. You can have what you want. And when you have what you want, you're going to recognize that you want to send it back because God never intended for you to have that in the first place. Listen to me. What seems like restriction in our life sometimes is God's protection. And so God gave Israel what they asked for. And the king did exactly what God said he would do. Samuel, who was a judge, he picked this king named Saul. And Saul ruled faithfully for a season, and then all of a sudden, he became infected with this disease called arrogance. And he became so arrogant to the fact that he asked, he said, can you build a monument in my name even before he died? He could have at least put it in the will and said, man, when I die, I want you to build this monument for me. No, no. He says, I want to see this thing myself. And I want to take a moment here and pause just to say this. There are often times that we focus in Scripture on how much difficulty is. We focus on that. But we don't focus enough on understanding how it is that how you can become successful and at the same time remain constant in your spiritual commitment. Because can I just say this for a second? Can I pastor you just for a couple minutes? God's chosen people, Israel, did not always follow Jesus when they got in trouble. The Bible says this, that this is what would happen. When they got successful, they would forget about God. And when they forget about God, they'd get in trouble, call on God, and God would deliver them. They get successful, forget about God, call on God, God would deliver them, and then they would go back to the way they were. Why? Because the immature have to stay in crisis to stay committed. You know how you know when you're growing? You know when you're growing when you don't need to have pressure to pray. You know you're growing when you don't have to be in crisis in order to stay committed, in order to come to church. Because many of us, and I'm coming for you just for a second, many of us don't know how to evolve in our reliance of God. Because maybe in our initial stages in our relationship with God, we needed God for something specific in our life. And we think that just because we don't need God in the same way, we don't have to depend on God at all. Let me just give you some practical tools so you can kind of understand what I'm talking about. Maybe there was a season of your life that you needed God for money. And maybe in this season of your life, because your business is doing well and you're in your career and everything's going good, you think that you don't need to depend on God in the same way. But can I tell you something? Even though you have money, money can't give you a sane mind. Money can't give you peace. Money can't arrest your stress. Money can't give you breakthrough. Do you understand what I'm saying? Maybe you don't need him for a job anymore, but you still need him for joy. Maybe you don't need him for a scholarship, but you still need to rely on him for what he has next for you. So I want us to understand that this is exactly where the people of Israel was. They were right here. God wanted to bless them, but because of their spiritual immaturity, like many of us, we sabotage our success. Because God says, if I bless you, if I elevate you, then you're going to leave me. I know that's tough. Now, let me move on for a second. The Bible says that Saul starts doing what God called him to do. And when he does this, he begins to do what God says, but then he begins to inject his own opinion into what God says. And it gets to the point where God tells Samuel, who picked Saul, he said, I can't deal with this anymore. I need you to go to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, because I have another man that I've appointed king over Israel. Now, Samuel, and this is really the picture that I want to paint, Samuel had to go back and pick another king. And I can imagine Samuel for a second thinking to himself, I have to go back? I have to start over? How many of you said, I'm too old to start over? I thought I was past this season of my life. How am I in this season of my life and I'm starting over again? Is there anybody here, or maybe those who are watching online, that knows what it feels to start over in an area, in a season of your life where you thought you should be finishing? And this is what Samuel feels. I'm starting over. I thought my king picking days were over. I thought I'd be over doing stuff like this in this season of my life. And Samuel finds himself all of a sudden in an emotional space, in a sunken space. And I love this because it takes us back to our text in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn after Saul? He asked him this question. And the fact that God asked him a question is an indication of this. Samuel's mourning isn't going to change God's mind. Can I just take a moment to say this? Pouting may work with your parents. It may work with your man. It may work with your girlfriend, but it doesn't work with God. God's like, you can't manipulate me with your mood. I've rejected it. Contextually, I know that many of you that are sitting in this room and watching online thought that your year would go a certain way. I know that you would end up thinking that you would get that promotion, that that relationship would work out, and it didn't work out. He asked Samuel, how long are you going to mourn? And I love this because when God asks a question, how many of you know that God is omniscient? He doesn't need an answer. When God, he's all-knowing. That's what omniscience means. He's all-knowing. When God asks a question, he asks a question not because he needs to know the answer. He asks a question because he wants us to see something that we don't see. And the revelation in this is that Samuel was stuck in such a sunken place for so long, but he didn't even know that he was stuck. And there are people that are all over this room that are weeping and mourning about where you thought your life would be or where you thought your year was going to be, and you're stuck and you don't even know that you're stuck. And God is saying, how long are you going to be that way? Let me contextualize it for you. How long are you going to be talking about if you would have done it differently in 1982? If you would have done it differently in the beginning of this year, you would end up somewhere else. How long are you going to beat yourself up over something that you can't go back and fix? I wrote it this way. Life is not a Word document. You can't delete it. You got to work with what you're working with. You got to know that God can take your mess and he can make it into a miracle. You got to know that God can take your misery and he can turn it into your ministry. You got to know that God can take your decisions and he can use your decisions to take you into your destiny. How long will you continue to mourn? He says, you can't fix it. And he tells him this, I love this. He says in verse 1, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. Now the horn was an apparatus that they would use to hold what's called the anointing oil. And let me explain this for you, those of you maybe who weren't raised in church. The anointing oil was an oil that they would pour out on people who occupy the office of a king, a prophet, or a priest. And really, the anointing is this for you and I. The anointing oil is a metaphor. And it is a symbol of two things. Number one is a symbol of God's appointment. It is a visible way of God saying, I'm appointing you to something specific. And then number two, it's a visible sign of God's assistance. It's God saying, not only am I going to appoint this person to do this, but I'm going to assist them in doing it. I'm going to put my super over their natural. I know they can sing, but I'm going to put some oil on it. I know they can preach, but I'm going to put some oil on it. I know they can do business, and I know that they can create stuff, and they're great entrepreneurs, but I'm going to put some oil on it because it is the anointing that makes all the difference. When God assists you and God appoints you, that makes the difference in our life. Now, the New Testament uses the word Christ. You know, when I was growing up, 7 or 8 years old, I thought that Christ was just Jesus' last name. I was like, his last name must be Christ, but it's not. I learned that as an adult. Christ means this. It means the anointed one. And what I love about this is that when Jesus ascends to the Father, he gives us the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit that anoints us, appoints us, and assists us in being able to do the work that God has called us to do. And when you have God's anointing, when you have God's assistance, you do it differently. And God tells Samuel, I want you to go to Jesse's house. And I want to make a quick observation before I move on. He says, I want you to take the oil, and I want you to go to Jesse's house. Let me paint a picture for you, for Samuel. For Samuel, and for you and I, Saul represents his past. And he says to him, I want you to go to Jesse's house because my next king is there. Jesse's house represents his future. And he says, I want you to take the horn of oil, but he tells them exactly where to take the oil. And the reason why he does this, and I believe this with all my heart, there are reasons why we're not progressing in our life. And sometimes the reason why we don't progress is because we're taking the anointing to the wrong places. We're trying to resurrect the life that God wants to keep in the grave. Are you listening to me? You're trying to use your talents to create something that God doesn't want you to create. And you know, this is tough. Because it challenges the notion and the myth that God exists to fulfill our dreams. And if God exists to fulfill our dreams, we are using God. But that's not how it works. How many of you know that it is God who uses us? Now, this is crazy. God says to Samuel, go to Jesse's house, and are you ready for this? He says, there, when you get there, I'm going to tell you who to anoint. And I love this because we all know this. For those of you that maybe are not biblical scholars or you don't know the story, let me paint it real quick for you. When he gets to Jesse's house, he was going to appoint the next king of Israel, who would be David, a man after God's own heart. If you haven't heard the story, that has a great Netflix documentary, and there's some movies out there for kids, I really suggest you go out there and watch it. Netflix is like a free promotion. But really quick, in that story, he knows that he's going to go to anoint, or we know that he's going to go anoint the next king, but Samuel doesn't know that. Can I tell you something? There are moments that God tells us to move on, but he doesn't give us the details. He says, I want you to go to Jesse's house, and when you get to Jesse's house, I'll tell you what to do next. And there are many of us in our life that we don't move until we get all the details, but God is saying to us, if you move, I'll reveal to you the detail. If you do what I'm calling you to do, if you move on, I'll tell you what to do next. And can I stop here for a second and say that David was a better king than Saul? David was a better king than Saul. What that means is this, that what's in front of you is better than what's behind you. Your David represents your future, and your Saul represents your past, and David is a better king than Saul. And I'll say this, David wasn't a perfect man. I'm not coming up here and telling you that your life is going to be perfect. What I'm telling you is that God's design for your life is better than your design of your own life. You see, Saul represents the people's pick, but David represents God's pick. Saul represents what you and I, the people, thought we wanted, but David represents what we really needed. Because watch this, I don't care about the dream that you have for yourself, but God's pick for your life is always better than your pick for yourself. Scripture says it this way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the great things that God has prepared for those that love him. Yeah, that's scripture. Now check this out. Not only is he going to do great things, but God is able to do great things. Ephesians 3:20 says this, that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what you can even imagine or ask, according to the power that works within you. Did you know that? God is able to do more than what you think. And many of us are unwilling to move on because we don't believe that that God can outdo himself in your future. We're in love with the inferior. And the enemy understands the implications of us not moving on from the year we thought we wanted. Now, Pastor Tim is going to be back next week, and he's going to share an incredible word about prayer. He's titled the series, Elijah, Man in Prayer. It's gonna be an incredible series. And through that series, Pastor Tim is gonna teach us how practically we can move on. So you don't wanna miss that. Because how many of you know that we can't do it out of our own willpower? The Bible says that we don't wage war the way the world wages war, but we have a power that is beyond our own will. So you wanna come back next week and listen to those messages. Now instead, within the 5 minutes that I have left, I want to give you guys just a few quick reasons why you should move on from the year you thought you wanted. You ready? Here it is. This is why you should move on. Number one, if you don't move on, I'm not saying this is going to happen, but it could happen. If you don't move on, you can dip into depression. Now, when I say depression, I'm not talking about clinical or chemical depression. That's not my wheelhouse. I believe that there are medical professionals, and I believe that there are counselors that are better equipped to deal with that, because I know that there are real psychological and physiological issues and challenges that people have. You see, they didn't pick for it. They didn't pick it. It's not that they're weak. Sometimes there's just some chemical imbalances that are in their body, and they then choose to be that way. But how many of you know that God can help that as well? I'm not talking about that type of depression. What I want to talk to you about instead is this, what counselors call situational depression, which is this. Situational depression is a state of sadness that is a result of a series of traumatic events. A series of traumatic events. In other words, how many of you know that you don't need to have one big event to take you out? Sometimes it's the little small events that we experience that happen to us over and over and over again. And one day, we wake up and we're in a state of sadness, and it seems like we can't get out of it. And that state, psychologists say, is a consequence of this. It is a consequence of individuals' inability or unwillingness to accept their new normal. Sometimes we are unwilling or we are unable to accept our new normal. Let me help you here for a second. Maybe you're in your 40s and you still haven't had kids and you're still not married. That is a new normal for you. Maybe you had someone in your family that passed away this year or a couple years ago, and now you have to deal with the traumatic effect of what that's caused in your life. That is a new normal. Maybe there's a relationship where there is a breach of trust, and now you're trying to rebuild that relationship to get it to where God wants it to be. Maybe that is your new normal. I was talking to someone in the first service who said that they just lost their mother a couple months ago, and they're now undergoing chemo for brain surgery, something that's happening in their life. And we took a moment to pray because she said, your message blessed me in such a way that I believe that God's gonna heal me. That's a new normal that that person has to experience and walk through. Let me talk about this for a second. The enemy knows that it's not just what happens to you that can hurt you, but just as important is the story that you tell yourself. And he wants to use those events that have happened in your life, those traumatic events, to write a story of your life that is not true. Because what the enemy wants to subliminally tell us is this: if you and I keep saying that I can't be happy with God or without this thing, fill in the blank, I can't be happy without money, I can't be happy without that relationship, I can't be happy without that job, then that's you and I telling God, you don't know what it takes to make me happy. That's you and I subliminally telling God, you are not enough. That's me and you telling God, you are not the real source of my joy. You and this other thing is. And the enemy has been using this tactic all throughout Scripture. He used it in the Old Testament with a prophet named Elijah who dealt with situational depression. There was a woman by the name of Jezebel, a woman who was in power. Don't look at your wife sitting next to you. I'm telling you, it's a bad idea. A woman who was in power, and she told him, I'm going to kill you. And he believed her. And he found himself in this place alone. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 5 through 7, he himself went a day's journey in a wilderness, and he came to a bush where he sat under and he prayed that God would take his life. But listen to God's response to Elijah. He says this in verse 7, get up and eat, for your journey before you is great. Get up and eat. Refuel. Replenish yourself. Eat. Restore yourself, because the journey that's ahead of you is great. Can I just take a moment to tell you that God is not finished with you yet? That your story is still being written? And I know it feels frustrated that you haven't gotten everything that you wanted, but listen, God's not done with your story yet. And maybe that's God's word for someone here in this room or watching online. Get up and eat. A good, some of you guys are like, yeah, can we go so we can eat? Is it time? Is it time? Not yet. Give me 2 more minutes. Number two, and the last one, if we don't move on from the year that we thought we wanted, we will avoid full engagement. I'll explain this. To engage means to throw yourself into or to give your all to something. It means to occupy yourself with something. And I just want to pause and say, when you've been disappointed in life, you don't engage in the same way. You don't go after stuff in life the same way. Has anybody ever gone to somebody's place of work, and when you get there, you look at them and you say, I don't think they really love what they're doing, right? It could show up at work. It can show up in a relationship where you can't fully engage. You're there, but you're not fully there because you don't feel safe. You're thinking to yourself, I've been through too much, and I can't give you all that I am. It especially comes up when we want to accomplish something and something doesn't quite work out. You don't go at it with the same vigor. You go at it half-heartedly. And when you go at it half-heartedly, listen to me, it means that something has taken your heart or you are hiding it. A couple months ago, I was talking to my counselor and he said this. He said, hey, I want you to know that just because you survived some things in life doesn't mean that you've done the hard work to overcome it. Are you listening to me? There are some things that maybe you and I have survived this year or in our life, but we still haven't put in all the work. We haven't gone all the way in to say, God, I'm going all the way in so that you can help me fix this. And I believe, yeah, it's a good time to worship. I believe that it's time for you and I to get our passion back. The enemy wants us to go at things half-heartedly because he knows that if we do that, we are violating a spiritual principle. And that spiritual principle is the law of sowing and reaping. I want to say this just really quick. You can't get God's best result with a half-hearted effort. You can't. You got to go all the way in your commitment to God. And I'll close with this. That's why every part of Jesus' body was touching the cross. Because purpose always will require all of you. All of you. And one of the best ways for you and I to get over a hard past is to create an amazing future. You know, the Bible talks about this man by the name of Joseph. How many of you know his story? I'll give it to you in a quick 10-second synopsis. He gets sold by his brothers for having a dream. And after being sold, he finds himself in a pit. And then he gets sold into slavery. And then God elevates him and he finds himself wrongfully accused and ends up in a prison. And he finds favor even in the prison. And he gets to this point in Genesis chapter 42, verses 50 through 51. And I want to read this. Before the famine came, before his brothers came, two sons were born to Joseph. And Joseph named his first son Manasseh and said, it's because God has made me forget all of my trouble in my father's household. You know, you and I can give birth to something in our future that's so amazing that you forget about the trouble in your past. And I believe that God has something amazing for us in our future. 2026 is gonna be a great year for many people in this room. The question that I have for you is this. Will you move on from the trauma? Will you move on without specific details? Would you be obedient and go all in your commitment to God? Because when you do, that's when you'll walk in the purposes that God has for you. Can somebody just give God a strong hand praise this morning?